takes a body of Christ committed to raising up a godly offspring so that we continue to move the faith forward. And so just really am thankful for the mindset of raising up a godly offspring. And honestly, I've been committed to working with young people for years. And that's why we take young people to Belarus, teenage young people to Belarus, to interface with those young people there. And it's absolutely a tremendous experience, both for our young people and for them. And, you know, we're changing the world. So I really appreciate the opportunity. Thank you, Marshall, for asking me. But the reason I'm disappointed in you is that this sermon title, Encouraging and Equipping for Each Step as Our Disciples Continue to Grow, I was thinking, so what steps does he want me to see or preach on? So there must be three steps in there somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, I want to share with you a passage of scripture that changed my life. Many of you may have come out of a denominational mindset. I did. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I went to a Catholic school, and I was taught to put my thumb... Honestly, I can't remember which way. All I remember is I was beat up by a priest because my thumb wasn't over the right thumb or the left thumb, or it was terrible. So I realized that wasn't quite the where God was, I didn't think. And so as soon as I had an opportunity to jet out of that one, I was gone. And of course, the devil thought that was pretty cool. And he worked me over real bad. And then I chased a girl into a Baptist church and asked Jesus into my heart about 30 or 40 times. Never really did stick, but that's what I was taught to do. And but the one good thing about that was they carried Bibles. It was the weirdest thing. First time I went there, everybody had this strange book in their hands. I didn't know what that was. And then the guy up front said, please turn to, and I had no clue where he was telling us to turn to. Because if you have any understanding of the Catholic religion, you know, they just have you read a little missalette, and you do what the guy up front says to do. But anyway, I asked the main preacher, I said, can you tell me how to study the Bible? And he goes, well, I'd love to, but I'm so busy with this and that and this and that. Why don't you go talk with the youth minister? So I go, okay, I'll go talk to the youth minister. Let's go talk with the youth minister, Pastor Doug. And Pastor Doug's daughter was named Colleen, and she was my girlfriend. Anyway, so I'll go talk with Pastor Doug. He thinks I'm kind of nice, at least at that point. And so anyway, I go and talk with Pastor Doug. Pastor goes, oh, I'd love to, but I'm so busy with the youth and with the music and I just can't do it. Now, why don't you talk with Jim Terry? He's our intern. And so I go, okay, Jim Terry's a good guy. So I go talk with Jim Terry, and Jim goes, I'd love to, but everything that Pastor Keith and Pastor Doug can't do, I gotta do. And so I don't have too much time. I don't have any time. But you know what he did is he gave me a concordance. He gave me a Greek dictionary and a Hebrew dictionary. He says, you start reading the scriptures of something you don't understand, you start digging in. He showed me how to do that. And here's the passage that I came across that I decided to dig into. Take a look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Book of Hebrews chapter 5. And this passage of scripture brought me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I left the Baptist church and decided just to study until I came to a right understanding. Beginning in verse 11, if you wouldn't mind. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Instruction about washings, or literally baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, we're so deeply thankful for your word. We're thankful for the standard that it gives to us, Father, there needs not be any question if we're willing to take the time to study, to come to an understanding. And I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, is that each one of us, having laid a foundation or needing to lay a foundation, we would get that done and then we would move on to maturity. Marshall has asked me to speak on encouraging, equipping, for the express purpose of growth. And Holy Father, we do need to lay a foundation. But once that's laid, Father, how do we build? And I would ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help me to encourage the brethren this morning, to share with them some things that that I have discovered, that I have used, that consistently used to help disciples who've had the foundation laid to grow up and become those who would replicate the faith, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to share with you that because I had really no training, and the training that I did have was not what the Word of God says, I just had to go back to the Word of God. And so I left the Baptist church, and I spent 9 months. I was working in with the Forest Service, and I'd stolen a desk from one of the fire stations and so that I could sit every night in my log cabin when I got home from work, and I would study. I repented from stealing after I understood what repentance was, I repented and I returned the desk. That is after I was done with my studying. And so it's very important that we recognize and understand that a foundation needs to be laid. If you were to go back and get your concordance out and look up every Bible verse on foundation, it's absolutely amazing what you'll find. There is a lot of scripture talking about foundation. And in fact, in the book of Isaiah, and chapter 28, verse 16 and 17, it talks about, "Behold, I lay in Zion a precious stone, a cornerstone. And he who believes in it shall not be disappointed. And it shall be used for a measuring line and a plumb line." Now, the recognition that there needs to be a cornerstone for a foundation, if you go back and study in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Our life needs to be built on Jesus Christ. But then there are some foundational truths that need to be understood. The first one is repentance. I thought repentance was from a Catholic idea of penance. Does anybody know what penance is? Penance? Well, what I would do is I would go to a confessional, and then I was told I needed to do penance. And the penance was, in the church that I went to, is walking on your knees down the aisle from it was over here that we had our little confessional, walking on my knees up the altar and saying 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys, and then walking back on my knees. And that was the penance that I did, depending, of course, on the sins that I had committed. Unfortunately, consistently, when I'd go to confession, I'd lie about what I had done because I didn't want the priest to know what I had done because it was so awful. Well, as a little kid, that's what I thought. Wow. But then when I was in the Baptist faith, I thought that repentance was asking for forgiveness. And so I would ask for forgiveness a lot. But that's not repentance. So I came to a knowledge and understanding of repentance. And for those of you who understand it, it's an ongoing process. It is metamorphosis of the mind to be conformed to the mind of Christ. And so before, during, and after a person is immersed, there needs to be repentance. But I'm not here to talk about the foundation. I'm here, been commissioned, to talk about how to grow and how to encourage and how to equip. And so this morning, I want to share with you something that I discovered and that I consistently use with people once I've laid a foundation. And so turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter 2. In the book of Acts and chapter 2, beginning there, if you wouldn't mind, in verse 36, Peter finishing the first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost, and a beautiful statement by Peter in conclusion. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so that's a very powerful statement. You crucified him, and he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, he's the anointed one of God that you've been waiting for centuries, and you killed him. Now they were convinced, because what does the next verse say? Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And then he continues and he says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who received his word were immersed. And 3,000 people became Christians that day. But the next verse is the verse that I looked at and went, well, that's what the new disciple needs to understand. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That new Christian needs to understand the critical importance of the Word of God. That new Christian, that baby Christian, needs to understand the critical nature of fellowship and breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper and prayer. Oh, and by the way, if you read on a little bit further, take a look, if you wouldn't mind, in verse 43 and following. And it says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so, having looked up every Bible verse on repentance, believe it or not, every Bible verse on faith, that took me a long time, every Bible verse on baptism. And if you look up every Bible verse on baptism, there's seven different kinds of baptism referenced in the New Testament. But in the book of Ephesians, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That was a little befuddling, not having any real background. So I'm searching, what's the one, Lord? What's the one? And of course, on August 12th, 1982, midday, as I was reading my Bible, this is what I heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I had studied all those baptisms, but it was like I had this block because I'd been taught, as Luke was saying, as unfortunately all the study Bibles teach, that baptism doesn't save you. That verse pierced the darkness. And I realized that's the one baptism. And I was immersed that night in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I became a Christian. And then as I came across this next passage, verse 42, I better understand what in the world is the apostles teaching. And so I began to study. And there's a litany of scripture that speak of the words of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, where God speaking to man. And of course, we have it in our hands still today. I'd have you take a look at 1 Thessalonians, if you wouldn't mind, really quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Really a tremendous passage. And I spend quite a bit of time working with my disciples and bringing them to an understanding of you need to have study time every single day in order for you to hear the voice of God and to be built up. Just as it says, as a babe longs for milk, so we should long for the pure milk of the word, that by it we would grow in respect to salvation. But in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and for this reason, Paul says, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is also performs its work in you who believe. And so I share with the disciple, and I know that many of you do as well, is that you must develop that personal habit of reading and studying and meditating on God's word every day. Now, if you're not doing that, you're starving yourself spiritually. And when you're a little baby, man, that's what you do. You eat. That's what you do. See, and you grow. So what about spiritual babies? And what about spiritual men? We need to take that mature study of God's word. Well, take a look at the next one. It talks about fellowship. Now, I thought fellowship, coming out of the Baptist faith, I thought fellowship was that dinner that we had after church. Man, we're going down to fellowship, man. And I'll tell you what, I have to be honest. Whew, that First Baptist Church in Bend, Oregon, we had some of the best fellowship ever, man. And of course, I'm a college kid. I go, yeah, I love fellowship. It's my favorite time, fellowship. This is food. That's what I was taught. Well, that's not what fellowship is. Take a look at Philippians in chapter 1. And again, I wanted to go with, what does fellowship mean? So I went to the Word, got that concordance out, start working through all of the words on fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia and its derivatives. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your fellowship, your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now, your participation in the gospel. The word fellowship, koinonia, is oftentimes rendered the word share or participation in, and sometimes fellowship. Think about it for just a minute. When do you participate in the gospel? Well, the very first time that you participate in the gospel has been brought out here is when you die with Christ, when you're buried with Christ, and when you're raised up with Christ to walk in the newness of life. And so every day after that, you should have the fellowship with the gospel. What does the Apostle Paul say? I'm all things to all men so that some might be saved, right? And he talks about wanting to participate and fellowship in the gospel as he preaches and teaches. And so I've come to the conviction that the gospel is not just being immersed, but more importantly, your whole mindset is, as the evangelist has said, a focus on evangelism, gospel preaching, gospel teaching, gospel living, to draw people into the truth. That's fellowship. So everything that you do to draw someone into Christ and build somebody up in Christ to help them to make it to heaven, that's fellowship. Can you have dinner at the same time? Yeah. Okay. And bring a little cherry pie too, all right? That'd be great. And so that's fellowship. Now what about breaking the bread? Breaking the bread. This particular passage of scripture about the Lord's Supper is one of my favorites. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And growing up in the Catholic Church, we had the Holy Communion, and you could only do the Holy Communion after you went through particular studies. And I remember my first Holy Communion, we got to wear a black tie, and it had to be a particular black tie, and we had to wear black shoes, and I got to buy the black shoes. They were black shoes that were pointed toes. Those were the coolest ones. So I had to get pointy-toed shoes. It was cool. And black slacks. And believe it or not, I still have the picture of me looking pretty sharp in my first Holy Communion. You know, it's pretty cool. So anyway. you go up there and you can't touch it. I know they changed this. I guess the Pope had a revelation or something. But I guess they changed that. But you couldn't touch it. And you have to take your tongue out, to get the Eucharist. And they believe in transubstantiation, which is that's the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. And so you're such a mangy dog, you can't touch it. Only the holy man can touch it. Well, at least that's what I had understood. This passage of scripture is powerful here about the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is to be participated in every first day of the week. You know that's true. Well, they got one thing right anyway. But let's take a look at this passage of scripture. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry, he says. I speak to wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing fellowship in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, speaking about Christ. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Reference to Old Testament and the priest sharing in the altar sacrifices. What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Now, when you come to the Lord's table a little bit later today, we know that it's essential. We know that it's critical. We know that we are partaking in the sacrifice of Christ, not literally the body and blood. But it says, do this in remembrance of me. Here he talks about don't participate with idols. And then he brings that into the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, do you think the Lord's Supper is only for the Lord's Day? Or should we carry that memorial into our week? What do you think about when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus hung on that cross for you. He sacrificed himself for you that you might have salvation. So we remember and we're thankful. But you know what? If we're going to remember the Lord Jesus and we bear his name, what ought we be doing all week long? Shouldn't we be bearing our cross to bring other people to a knowledge of salvation? And shouldn't we start the week out with remembering that the Lord gave his life and sacrificed himself that you would have life, and we're going to remember him and we're going to walk in our week just like he walked? Meaning what? Bearing our cross. What did Jesus say? Want to be my disciple? What do you need to do? Three things. One, deny yourself. Two, take up your cross and you follow me. Jesus lived every moment for other people that they might be saved. You need to take the remembrance of the Lord's Supper and you need to carry it into the week. It's a memorial to remind you. How many of you, if you neglect scripture study, if you, you know, struggle with prayer, whatever, man, your mind immediately defaults back to the flesh. If you're not constantly renewing the mind, you're going to default. So you need to be reminded to sacrifice self and bear your cross. Now, if the church does that, then people become Christians. So the Lord's Supper is to be carried, the memorial is to be carried into our week. Remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we shall do the same in service to him. How important that is. By the way, you know what that really does? And let me emphasize this. It gets your mind off of yourself, and it gets your mind on Christ. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. So every Lord's Day, when I partake of the Lord's Supper, I remember it's not about me, it's about him. It's about what he did for me, and he wants me to do that for others. Because here's the question. Are you the body of Christ? Are you the body of Christ? Are these his hands? Is this his voice? You see, it's so important for us to recognize that we need to carry that sacrifice into the week. What did the Apostle Paul say in regards to the Colossians? He said, I am so thankful to make the sacrifice for you and fill up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. You mean, Christ's afflictions on the cross weren't all the afflictions that Christ needed to suffer? We're the body of Christ. We've heard it millions of times. We are Christ to this generation. There's still a sacrifice to be made. We're reminded every week of the sacrifice that we need to make in order for people to become Christians. Deny self. Today we partake of the Lord's Supper. Deny self. Take up your cross and follow Jesus into the week. And do not forget, it's a memorial. It's not just a pop a little piece of cracker in your mouth and psh, little juice and, oh, this juice is sour this week. It's remembering the sacrifice of Christ. Well, prayer. Take a look at Colossians in chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4. This is a great passage that has motivated me. I was talking with Sue this morning, and we were talking a little bit about our prayer times, and I pray for Jeremy and Jackie on Monday morning, every Monday morning. I pray for them other times too, and I hear the need prayer, but every Monday morning, it's getting done for you. I know you're always at work, because after I get done praying, sometimes I'll give you a call and leave a crazy message on your phone. And on Tuesday mornings, I'm praying for you. I do this because of what this scripture says. Look at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at all times for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Praying for all the saints. All the saints. So I'm praying for the churches. I'm praying for the individuals that I've come to know, that they might be able to speak forth the truth as God has called them to. And finally, the last thing from that passage in the book of Acts, there's six devotions. The first one says, devoted to the apostles' teaching. The next is fellowship. The next is breaking of bread. The next is prayer. And the last one is caring and sharing for one another. Brotherly love. That's that last section in the book of Acts. You know, we need to get outside of ourselves, and we need to come to know the brethren better. Now, this is leading into really what I wanted to talk about this morning in regards to equipping and encouraging. Let's first talk about encouraging. Turn with me back to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, a passage that was used last night. And it is talking about the Lord's Supper, immersion, and the Lord's Supper in that passage as it's making a reference to that. Take a look, if you wouldn't mind, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now verse 24 and 25 are very powerful. You become a child of God, you enter into the body of Christ at immersion, you remember the sacrifice each Lord's Day, but then notice what it says here. Verse 23 and 24, or 24, 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, when you come to the assembly, it's first to remember the sacrifice of Christ. How many remember the last few hours of Christ's life? His focus was all about other people, wasn't it? That's an absolute tremendous illustration of the heart of a man faithfully committed to serving God. After having been brutalized, having been ripped apart literally, before he's given the cross to bear, he's walking up Golgotha. Remember the ladies crying? I don't know about you, but if you go back and you study the pain and suffering they went through before he took the cross on to go up Golgotha, most of us, I think, probably would be focused on the intense mess that you were in. But notice what he does. He looks at those ladies. Don't cry. Don't cry for me, ladies. You need to be crying for yourself, because what's coming? Notice his focus was on them, wasn't it? When you're in excruciating pain, what oftentimes are you focused on? The excruciating pain and self and how to escape the pain. Isn't that? That's the human default. He didn't do that, did he? He was focused on other people's pain. He's on the cross. These people are railing at him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Where's his focus? On his pain, or on the pain that they're going to experience for eternity if they don't repent? There's power in those, isn't it? His focus is outward. His focus is on other people. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to focus on what Christ did for us and then make a commitment that our focus is going to be outward too. And carry that outward focus into our week. Encourage one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. When you come here, it's not about you. It's about encouraging the brethren, knowing that they're going into a week where there's going to be pain and suffering and trials, and the devil's going to be tempting, and you want to encourage them and supercharge them into a week of devoted service, knowing that you have their back. That's critical. Because if we don't do that, how many of you go to a workplace where the people are not so encouraging? Anybody go to a workplace? I mean, I love doing what I do. I'm encouraged all the time. But there's many of the brethren where I serve that in this crazy economy, management is squeezing every little bit of life out of them. And that's pretty consistent. Pretty sad. So, brethren, they need to be encouraged. They need to be loved. They need to know that I'm a part of something bigger. And we need to do that first day of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We need to remember that. How critical that is. And I want to stop for just a moment and talk about the power of encouragement and love. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 13? And verse 7 and 8. Love bears all things. Now this is a critical point for encouragement. If you want to turn there, I really encourage you to do so. But I encourage you to study it to understand what it means. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love, what? Hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. We're not talking worldly love. Love bears all things. You know what that really means? Love covers. Love covers. I did a terrible job of loving Marshall this morning because I didn't cover him. He just was a little slight on my sermon title. So I'm sorry, I exposed you. But here's the deal. You know what love's going to do? If my brother does something, I come up to him and go, man, you're struggling with that? I saw you do that. So I'm going to go tell everybody that's who you is. That's not love. That's horrible, malicious gossip. You're going to destroy the church. Guy in our congregation made a mistake, got hooked on pornography. Man, that's an evil drug. So destructive. Kills marriages. Reduces a woman to an object. I hate that stuff. It destroys people. It destroys the church. Now, Luke said it. Now, Christianity is the only religion that honors and values and esteems a woman for the amazing, amazing, cherished position of helpmate for the husband. Pornography destroys that. So I got a call. A guy crying on the other end of the line. I just got found out. My wife caught me. What are you talking about? I mean, I'm right in the middle of something. He's bawling. She's left. So I said, where are you at right now? So I excused myself from the meeting that I was in. I'd stepped out, took the call, said, I need to go. Met this guy. Said, where's your honey? I don't know. He said, so you and me are going to spend time every week. I laid out this plan. I called his honey. I said, look, this world is gross, and the devil is working every angle on every person. You need to forgive this guy. You need to pray for him and not cut him off. He's just pushing him to the devil. So my commitment to your family is I will invest time in him. And we're going to go to his workplace and we're going to make sure his workplace is safe. And we're going to work at the house and we're going to... We got together twice a week praying and studying. Nobody knows who that guy is. Because you know what happens? When I tell you what Eugene did, then every time you see him, you go, well, Eugene is a whatever it is. And you are never able to get past that. You want to encourage the brethren? Love bears all things. It covers that. Doesn't excuse it. Doesn't accept it. Doesn't embrace it. It covers it, and it helps the man or the woman get out from the bondage of that so that they can serve. Man, we need to understand how critical that is. Great servant of God, that man. His wife, and there are many children are. That thing could have blown up. Divorce, kids would have been scattered all over. I've seen that happen too. You've got to cover. You got to cover. I asked that wife to cover her husband. Probably one of the hardest things she ever did. That's tough. But they're powerful servants in the kingdom right now. We need to do that if we want the kingdom to grow. It's easy to find fault, isn't it? Yeah, I know there's a lot of ministries in the Bible. I'm pretty skilled at mine. My ministry is the ministry of fault finding. I excel at that. I love to slice and dice. I like to point things out. It's one of my favorite things to do. I find great joy in that. I've been told that in a ministry, one of the first things you need to know is that you've got to find great joy in it. If you don't find great joy in it, it's probably not your ministry. I find great joy in that. That's sick, man. Who finds joy in pain? The devil finds joy in pain. What are we doing? You cover. And that's going to encourage as you come alongside the brother. By the way, man, I have no clue. I didn't see him do nothing this weekend, okay? I saw him do a lot of good stuff, but nothing, you know. If he did, you wouldn't know because I wouldn't have used him as an example. I would have covered him, all right? So, now it's easy to find fault. In fact, if we wanted to get up here, have people stand up, and I bet you could start shooting. And then all bullets would all be true and they'd be dead in just a short period of time. We'd do it for everybody. Right? We've cleaned house. Yeah, you cleaned house, but everybody's dead. You want to build the body of Christ? Build the body of Christ. Love bears all things. Power. There. Okay? But there's another one. The next one. Wow. The next one is amazing. Love believes all things. Love believes all things. Man, you know these guys that got everything dialed in. I know all the scriptures and how it goes this way and that way and the Greek, Hebrew and all that stuff. Well, I'm really glad, but do you live it? Love believes all things. Have you ever had anybody believe in you before you believed in yourself? How many have ever had somebody believe in you before you believed in yourself? And they told you they believed in you. And they even told you what they saw in you. Did that inspire you to become what they saw in you? How many of you were inspired? I'll tell you what, I would not be a preacher today. I would never have been a teacher because I was a terrible student. Man, I loved to fight and I loved to do all sorts of stuff at school and I started chasing girls early. I mean, I was a terrible student, you know, all the way through. And my third grade year, I was labeled a slow learner in third grade. You know what a slow learner is? You ask his friends, he's a retard. Now, please don't be offended when I say that, okay? Because some people get offended when I use that word. But that's what I was called by my friends. You know what's really sad is to redo third grade over again? And to do third grade over again and all your buddies are now fourth grade and you're third grade? Hey, Bill, what class are you in? You know, and the sad thing was in that second, third grade class, I mean, you know, the educators think the kids are stupid, okay? The reading groups, we have the eagles and the hawks and the bluebirds. And what reading group was I in? The bluebirds, of course. Why? Because those are the dummies, okay? Because you got to have them in reading groups. Okay, and then, of course, the math group, you had the lions and the tigers and the kittens. And, of course, you go, oh, I'm a dummy in math, too. You know, and then you had this, and then, you know, it was terrible. And so, man, I was labeled, I was pigeonholed, and I was thinking I'm a dummy. And, of course, you know, if you see yourself as a dummy, what are you? A dummy. See yourself as a dummy, act like a dummy. All right? I honestly remember being told to sit in the corner. You can't do that reading machine? Why don't you just go sit in a corner and take a time out? Mrs. Clough was my third grade teacher. Ugly name, Mrs. Clough. Yeah, she looked like Jabba the Hutt's mama. Name fit the. Awful. So I was labeled a slow learner, and my friends labeled me a retard. And so my second, third grade experience, my fourth grade experience, my fifth grade experience were horrible. I was on all those little bluebird groups and all those little kitty cat groups. And you know, I got it all dialed in. Okay, I'm just going to be a dummy the rest of my life. Loser, you know. And then it was my sixth grade year. I go into Mr. Johnson's class and you know, here you have another loser year, Mr. Johnson. Okay. How many believe in defining moments in your life? Defining moments. How many have ever had a defining conversation in your life? Did you know that you can be the one who brings about that defining moment in someone's life? You can be the one. Here I am, retard Bill, retard Billy. I was drawing on my desk, because, you know, that's what retards do. I was drawing on my desk, and I was back in the 60s, and so I was drawing peace, psychedelic peace. I'd brought my colored pencils because, you know, retards need colored pencils because that's what they do. They color. So, peace. And I was just making it all nice. And Mr. Johnson, they're talking about whatever, you know, kind of like the Peanuts comics. Mwah, 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 you know, and that's what was going on up front. And I'm just having a good old time working this beautiful, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, in the middle of class, it gets real quiet. And I'm working. And the wah, 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 wah is not going on. And in the reticular activating system in the back of your mind, remember I'm a retard, I don't know what that means. The reticular activating system in the back of your mind all of a sudden says, you're in a classroom and there's no sound. Where's the teacher? Okay? So I'm in this. And I look up and Mr. Johnson's not up in front. I go, oh no. There he is. And he puts his hand on my shoulder and he goes, I need to speak with you after class. Okay. Now, Mr. Sherman, the principal of South Tahoe Elementary High School, knew me by name. And I had several little notches in the paddle down at Mr. Sherman's office, because that's what happens. The retards are always getting in trouble. And so I go, oh, no, another trip to the office, another trip to see Mr. Sherman. And then, of course, my dad's got a belt at home, and I get it from Mr. Sherman. I get it from my dad. That's the drill, okay? So anyway, after class, all the kids are, you know, and hear those whispers, oh, the retard's going to get it, you know, and they go out of the class, and I'm sitting there just going, I'm going to die. He comes over and he goes, first of all, I have to tell you that that's an incredible drawing. You have a gift. Because you have a gift. In fact, I was wondering if you could go home and talk to your parents and ask them if you would be willing to stay after school with a couple of other students that are gifted artists. We're going to paint a mural on the wall, a mountain scene with water and waterfall and stuff. And I think that you would be a great part in that effort. Would you ask your folks if you could stay after school? We're doing it every Friday after school. I mean, you know, there's going to be other teachers here, no problem. And I went, you want me to ask my folks about staying after school to an art project? He goes, yeah, you got it. And I'm waiting for him to say, so now you need to go down to Mr. Sherman's office. Waiting. He says, and by the way, that's not your desk, so what ought you think you should do with that beautiful artwork? Clean it off? Yeah, the Ajax and scrubbers are right back there. And so if you'll do that really quickly, and then you can go home. No, Mr. Sherman? No belt from my dad? So I go home and I talk to my folks. You know what, Mr. Sherman wants me to do an art project with him after school. And can I stay after school? Please, can I stay after school? And of course, they said yes. It was absolutely amazing. And I stayed after school. You want to know what? I learned about Japan that year. I'm in sixth grade. I learned my times tables that year. I was getting 100% on my times tables. How many of you know that you're supposed to learn your times tables in third grade? So I graduate in my master's degree at Oregon State University, graduated with honors from Central Oregon Community College, graduated from honors from Oregon State, bachelor's degree, and I graduated with honors, cum laude, smarter guy, whatever they say on that. It's on my my diploma somewhere. It's packed away somewhere. And when I got that, I was thinking of Mrs. Clough. And I wanted to go back and say, Mrs. Clough, who's the dummy? See, if it wasn't for Mr. Johnson, I would not have become a teacher. If it wasn't for Mr. Johnson, I would not have become a preacher. Mr. Johnson never knew what my future held. But I'll tell you what, after that experience, I was locked on. Whatever Mr. Johnson said, I was going to listen. Changed my life. The trajectory of my life was a life of misery and failure. One word, one experience, one moment, and what happened? Now let's turn it to the spiritual. That's more important, isn't it? One word can change someone's eternity. One moment can change someone's eternity, and you and I can be the person that brings that one moment in someone's life. You know why Mr. Johnson did what he did? I believe that he had a faith. But more importantly, Mr. Johnson was not looking at the law. He was looking at the person. He was looking outward at the person. Do you think Mr. Johnson knew that I was labeled a slow learner? Of course he did. You know those information transfers from teacher to teacher. Do you think Mr. Johnson might have heard the kidding that I took of the abuse of being a retard? Do you think he heard that? Absolutely, positively. What do you think Mr. Johnson was doing intentionally? What was he doing intentionally? He was trying to draw me out. You know what the definition of education is? is to draw out. Draw out what? Draw out potential. Mr. Johnson was an incredible educator. Changed my life. You and I can be a Mr. Johnson and help someone, instead of on the fast track to the lake of fire, you can draw them into heaven. Both those in the church and outside the church. Do you think folks in the church need a word of encouragement? How many agree folks in the church need a word of encouragement? Okay. How often? Yes, lots. I heard that, lots. All the time. And here's how it works. Remember we have the Lord's Supper? And it's, oh, I gotta, the bread wasn't very good today. I really gotta finish my checkbook. No, no, what is it? We don't wanna go with the idols of serving self during the week. We want to go with them a remembrance of who we are as Christians. We are Christ to this generation. We are going to be outward focused. We are going to be concerned about other people. We're going to learn about their needs, and then we are going to step into their life, and we're going to encourage them to become the people that God has created them to be. That's how you build. That's how you build. When a brother is struggling or a sister is struggling, to tell them that they're in sin, man, you really messed up, Eugene. Did you know the Bible says that you're going to go to hell if you don't get that figured out? Just thought I'd let you know that. See you later, bud. Have a good one. Well, thank you very much for pointing out my sin. By the way, I already knew that it was wrong. I haven't been able to overcome it. You know what we really need is we need someone to cover and help us to overcome. That's what we need. Is that going to build the church? Am I doing okay? Okay, good. I just wonder if I'm getting the right points here. Building the church. That's going to build. And the word of encouragement, inspiring. How important that is. Now, who needs to do that? Well, the teacher needs to do that, and the preacher needs to do that. That's what they get paid for. That's their job description. No, they're not the only ones. We all need to do it. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you wouldn't mind, in chapter 4. Book of Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians in chapter 4, we'll finish up with this one. It's a great passage of Scripture. Encourages us to be encouragers. Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 7, if you wouldn't mind, and we're going to skip a few verses and then start in verse 11. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The word grace can mean many things. In this case, the word grace means a particular and special, unique gift that God has given you. To each one, Jesus Christ has given a gift, a special talent, a special ability. And he gave that to you that you might serve in the context of the body of Christ. Reading down then in verse 11. And he, Jesus Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of this, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. What did that say? According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. Each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, what if you are, as was said earlier in the rally, what if you're not a mouth? Luke said, sometimes I have to stick my foot in my mouth so that I am not a mouth but an ear. Okay? What if I'm not an evangelist? I know that the scripture says I need to be able to defend the faith, but what if I'm not a teacher? How many of you know that evangelists get shot at all the time? Anybody know that? Come on up here, boy, so we can shoot at you again. I know we'll take you in the back room and we'll work you over there too. Okay. That's a horrible thing. These guys sacrifice all to build the body of Christ and then we kill them. Think those guys need encouragement? I have a card at home in my office. It shows this little Christian soldier. Okay? He's got the breastplate. He's got a sword. He's got two shields. One he's holding up this way, and the other he's holding this way, and all these arrows are coming down on him. And the bottom it says, "Hang in there. God's not done with you yet." That was given to me by a guy who's not a preacher, who's not a teacher, who saw that I was taking shot after shot after shot, and I was just about ready to say, "I'm going to do something else." Got a degree in marketing. Pretty good at it. I kind of like it. Make more money and not get shot. That card is on my desk. Pull it out. Take a look. Okay, God's not done with me yet. I know there's one guy has my back. And I don't mind telling you his name. It's Jeff Drillinger. He's a great man of God. He came to me in tears one day, says, "You know what? I just can't get a study." I said, "You have been an amazing coach for my sons. And I wouldn't be here if it weren't for you." I said, "So every Bible study I have, guess who goes along with me? Every person I immerse, guess who's got a piece in that conversion?" I said, "Jeff, you don't need to be a preacher. You teach by your life, man. And I see you encouraging not only me, but the brethren. This church is what it is because you are who you are." We need evangelism? Yeah, we need evangelism. Do we need people to step up and preach and teach? Yeah, we need people to step up and preach and teach. Do we need to have studies if we can get the studies? Absolutely, positively. But do not discount the six guys that are supporting the tip of the sword. Or as I heard yesterday, the 30 guys supporting those Sidewinder missiles coming in from some F-22 or something like that. Don't discount the people who are supporting the guys on the front line. Those are the tip of the sword. You want to build a body? The body's not all of a mouth. You do your part, and you do your part well. And you keep your eyes off of self, and when you come around the Lord's table, remember, you need to focus on what? You need to focus on denying self. You need to focus on bearing your cross and using your gift, because that's exactly what Jesus did, and that's what he's called us to. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you very much. No.